Good evening. Merry Christmas. Thank you. Thank you. You want to get out your outline? Yes, even on Christmas Eve, I have an outline for you to fill out this evening. Welcome to our 5:30 Christmas Eve service. Glad you could be with us tonight. Let's pretend for a moment that an angel appears to you and says, God is granting you one wish for Christmas. It can be anything you want, anything in the universe or beyond. Just ask, sky's the limit. Well, what would you wish for? Maybe some would say fabulous riches, or my own perfect planet that could be my playground, or to be able to travel through time, go into the future or into the past, or to tour the universe. Or maybe perfect health for you, for your family, with no possibility of disease or death. What's the best you can imagine? Now, let's take our hypothetical one step further. Let's say you receive your gift, whatever it is you asked for. Would you be so satisfied with that gift that you would never, ever want another gift again? Not ever for a billion years and beyond. No, there could be no such gift, no matter how grand or glorious, that could do all of that. Remember as a kid when you opened up your gifts on Christmas morning and you got everything you asked for and even more. But when you came to the end of it, you found yourself saying, maybe just inwardly, is that it? Isn't there anything more? I just heard one of my grandsons say that this morning after he just opened up a truckload of gifts. A gift that would satisfy your deepest longings, not just for a week or a year or even a lifetime, but forever. You could call it the ultimate gift, and that's the title of our message this evening. Too much to ask of a Christmas gift? Perhaps. Or maybe not. Earlier, we heard a portion of the Christmas story read from Matthew's Gospel, Joseph's determination to break his engagement, his betrothal with Mary due to her pregnancy and presumed unfaithfulness. Joseph's dream assuring him that Mary is still a virgin, that her pregnancy is due to the power of the Holy Spirit impregnating her, and that all of this was prophesied centuries prior. As we read, we'll read it again, and we can help me out if you would when we come to the yellow print. It says in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, at Christmas time, you hear that word, that name, Emmanuel, Quite often, you hear it in songs, Christmas carols, you hear it in sermons or in the passage that we just read. And as it says in the passage we just read, this word, it's actually a Hebrew name made up of three Hebrew words, Emmanuel. It means God with us, God with us. That's one name that encapsulates the entire and profoundest meaning of Christmas. The true meaning all packed into just one name, one glorious word. In fact, you might say that this one word encapsulates the meaning of Jesus' whole mission. Or, if we had time to explore it tonight, we don't, but the entire Bible is really wrapped up in that one word. Tonight, we're just going to look quickly here at three ways Emmanuel is the ultimate gift. You may find that hard to believe after what we just, the little exercise we went through, but it is the ultimate gift. On your outline, you have the first way, and that is Emmanuel, or in English, we say El. You see this Hebrew word there? That's the word El, and it means God. It's at the end of the word, but when we translate it, we put it at the front of the word. Do you believe that there's life on other planets? Maybe you think that we've been visited in the past by extraterrestrials. Maybe you think that at least some of those reported UFOs are really extraterrestrials. Well, I myself, I don't know. No expert on that. But I do know that an extraterrestrial did visit this planet once and changed the world forever. It's what we call the incarnation. That's a big word. And what it means is God became man. He was incarnated. He was infleshed in Jesus. Now, some claim that this is impossible. Can't happen. For example, Orthodox Jews and Muslims believe that not only it can't happen, but it would be the greatest insult to even suggest that it would happen. Such a notion is repugnant to them. Islam, the Muslims, they teach that Jesus was a prophet. He was even virgin born. He even performed miracles. But he was definitely not God. He was not God the Son. Mm-mm. In fact, if you believe that he was, if you claim that he was, you commit what Muslims call a shirk. And according to Muslim belief, a shirk is the greatest sin of all, the greatest form of idolatry, to call Jesus God in human flesh. Likewise, Orthodox Jews pray a prayer every Friday called Yigdal. And in the Yigdal, they sing that God has no physical characteristics. He has no body. How so? Why not? Because God is infinite. He transcends time and space. He can't be confined to a body. Now, of course, it is true that God does transcend time and space, that God is infinite. We agree there. But in Emmanuel, God somehow pulls it off without diminishing his deity, Emmanuel. And for Christians, this doctrine, this reality, the incarnation, is no expendable teaching. It's not like, well, you know, take it or leave it. You know, I can be a Christian and just dispense with that if it offends you. No, it's at the center of everything. Without it, Christianity falls apart. It doesn't work. The cross of Jesus becomes only a tragic injustice, nothing more. You see, what puts the cross at the heart of our salvation, at the heart of the Christian message, is that God paid the price that no mortal could pay. Only an infinite being could atone for all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future, to satisfy God's wrath and justice so that we could be saved. Only God could pay it. And yet, God is not the guilty party. Why should he pay the penalty? We humans are the guilty ones. We rebelled. We sin. We deserve God's wrath. And so there's a big dilemma here. Only God could pay the price, but only man should pay the price. But God's solution is Jesus Christ, the God-man. You see, he's both. He can do it. What's the greatest joy you could ever know, you could ever imagine, even past your wildest dreams? Whatever you might imagine, no matter how wonderful, it would fall short eventually. You see, God is the source of all goodness. He is goodness itself. The good we experience is derivative good. It's spin-off good. It's drip from the faucet good. It comes from God, but it has to pass through a dirty sieve, this fallen, broken world. Any good that you have ever experienced has been from him. Any and all that you have ever desired is from him. The wonder, the joy, the goodness, the pleasure we seek is all in him, whether we realize it or not. Of course, we as humans, we idolize these things that he's given us. We corrupt them and twist them, but they all come from him. And this is why your soul will never be satisfied fully until you're with him in his glory. The best conceivable, the ultimate gift you could ever receive is him. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that is the ultimate gift. He is, and he is for you. Have you ever received this ultimate gift? You can't earn it. It's way too expensive. You could never pay for it with all the good deeds ever done. But the good news is, it's already been earned for you by Jesus. You receive the gift freely, without cost, through repentance and entrusting yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior from sin. And when you do, you never recover. Never. You're forever transformed. You enter into real life. The second way, Emmanuel, is the ultimate gift. This is the next point there on your outline, is Immanuel. Im. That's the Hebrew preposition. It is the first syllable in the word Immanuel. And of course, it means with. Let's say you're walking down the street and you see some tents by the side of the road there, and it's a cold day, and you see the homeless people there, and you feel for them because it's cold. You wish you could help them in some way, but then suddenly you can't believe your eyes. You can't believe what you're seeing. Why? Look it. Standing there, dressed in shabby clothes, worn-out shoes, rubbing his hands over a fire in a makeshift brazier, is none other than King Charles. King Charles III, king of the UK, the Great Britain. It can't really be him. You know that. It's got to be his twin, if you will, his look-alike. It just couldn't be him. The face and the build are right, but the clothes, the unkempt appearance and the location, it's all wrong. Can't be him. And yet, that would still be infinitely smaller step down than the infinite Yahweh God, God the Son, descending to become a man for us, with us. You have to admit, it's pretty strange. Now let's take it a step further. Say King Charles were to not only do this, but even go further down. Let's say much, much further down. To become subhuman, to become an earthworm. But let's say, in this scenario, that he still knows who he is. He still knows that he's King Charles. I read earlier today that earthworms have a brain. And so, in this teeny-weeny little brain, is the knowledge, I'm King Charles. That's who I am. Imagine the limitations he would have to endure, the privileges that he would have to relinquish, to literally slither through the dirt. I've read that earthworms don't even have eyes. They can sense light through receptors, but no eyes, no ears, no nose. Imagine the humiliation of crawling through the dirt that he would suffer. And yet that would still be an infinitely smaller step down than the infinite Yahweh, God the Son, descending to become a man for us, for you, for me. You have to admit, it's pretty strange. It's even spooky. No, it's mind-boggling. See, when the Bible teaches that God became man in Jesus, it wasn't like he stopped being God and turned into a man. Like the prince turning into a frog. No, it means that the soul of God the Son entered into and joined himself with a human embryo in Mary's womb. It's astounding. And yet, he was still God, but as a man, he experienced the limitations of genuine humanity. A human body, a human mind, a human soul. He could get tired, he could scrape his knee. He could sneeze, he could cough. He could bump his funny bone. He could smell of BO. He could urinate and defecate. It's amazing. It must have been so weird being God the Son, and yet for the very first time to experience limitations, lack of knowledge in his human nature, sleepiness, the passage of time, to shiver with cold, to sweat in the heat, to feel nausea when he ate spoiled food, and to feel the itchy feeling of the mosquito bite on his back that's hard to reach. He was like us in every way, even tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin, without any sin. And then, as the one and only truly innocent person on the planet, to die the most gruesome, torturous death imaginable. That is Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't just send somebody else. No, he came himself. He did this to save you because he loves you. Let's look at the third way. Emmanuel is the ultimate gift. Emmanuel. The new here, that is the pronoun, actually a pronominal suffix, we call it in Hebrew, attached on to the preposition here. And of course, it means us. And this is where it gets personal, really personal. Emmanuel is not God with us in the sense, hey, I'm with you, man. I am with you. I agree with you. I support you. I've got your back. You know, we use I'm with you in that sense, right? But in the incarnation, it's much better than just that. God with us means God himself is personally present with us. You know, when he was here on the earth, he was physically present with the people that he was dealing with. Let's say I'm here and Jesus is standing where that table is. We're, you know, 3 or 4 feet apart from one another. But now, when you become a Jesus follower, Jesus himself actually comes inside of you and joins his spirit with your spirit. Look what it says in, this is astounding, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, the one who is joined to the Lord, he's talking here when he says the Lord, of the Lord Jesus, the one who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit. One soul, one heart. This is as close as it gets. This is deep. This is closer than you can get to any human being. You know, in this context, Paul is talking about a man and wife coming together and becoming one flesh. And that, of course, is a wonderful, profound, mysterious, and beautiful thing. But Paul here is saying, in your relationship with the Lord, it's even closer. You are one spirit with him. This is the ultimate gift. So back to our original question. What if you asked God to give you a gift that would never, never run out on you? It would satisfy you not just for 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 1 billion years, 100 trillion, 80 zillion to the trillionth power years? No, it would still keep going. Would he give you that gift? Could he give you such a gift? The only way he could give you such a gift is to give you himself. And this is what he does in the incarnation. It's the ultimate gift. Yet, we don't fully realize it, do we, yet? But we need to understand that following Jesus is not about following rules. It's not about religion. Some people, when I'm witnessing to them, they'll say, well, I'm not religious. I say, well, hopefully I'm not either. I'm not here to tell you about Jesus. I am here to tell you about Jesus. I'm not here to tell you about religion. It's about a relationship, a close, personal relationship with him as your Lord and Savior. Do you have him? Do you have Emmanuel, the real Jesus? When you do, the rules, they are not just obligations that you're supposed to do. No, you want to obey because you love him. And it all begins with humbling yourself to receive the gift. You see, to take his hand and to join with him, you have to let go of yourself. You have to let go of the idols that are in your life. You must confess and abandon your sin. Deny yourself. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So that he's not just your Savior, but he's your Lord. He'll come into you and transform you. You'll be born again, starting now and into eternity. You know, that choice, I didn't know it back then, how marvelously it would impact my life back on January 12, 1973, long time ago. I've never regretted it. I received him. Hasn't always been easy. In fact, my life has been way harder since then than it was before then. But knowing him makes up for it all in the largest measure. Jesus has been my Lord. He's been my best friend ever since. Have you made that humbling choice to let go and take his hand? If not, why not? Why not this evening receive that gift that keeps on giving, that no one can take away? And this would make this Christmas your best Christmas. If you are a Christian, maybe you need to appreciate the gift once again. Maybe like you never have before. And that's the challenge to you.